Ish's family gathered to hear what the specialist had to say, he says things don't look good. The only chance is a brain transplant. This is an experimental procedure. It might work, but the bad news is that brains are very expensive and you have to pay the cost yourselves. Well, how much does the brain cost, asked the relatives? For a male brain, it's $500,000. For a female brain, it's $200,000. Some of the younger male relatives tried to look shocked, but all the men nodded in understanding, and a few actually smirked. Then the patient's donor asked, why the difference in price between male and female brains? A standard pricing practice, said the head of the team, women's brains have to be marked down because they are actually used. So there you go, in light of the story of Deborah in Judges chapter 4. And so it does become a little bit like a broken record in terms of just what the book of Judges presents, as far as God releases the people of Israel from disaster, gives them a time of blessing under a judge, and then they go right back into evil and worship of idols when that judge dies and is no longer on the scene. And so we'll just follow through in terms of a passage here in chapter 4, which is more like a military account that we will learn lessons from. So I think what I will do for the most part is just kind of work through the military account, which does express the miracle of God, does express the power of God in the context of that. But, you know, in some ways there are people here that kind of like this stuff, like the history, like the geography, different aspects of what comes in our story. So in terms of verse 1, it says, after Ego died, the Israelites went again to evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them in the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Higurim, you work that out, because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. They cried to the Lord for help. So again, you know, what does it take for you to cry out to the Lord? You know, does it take bad times? Does it take incredible suffering that you have that caused you to recognize your need for him? Or is it just a standard aspect of life where I'm always on that page of worshiping God or trusting God or believing God, following God, that it should be neither good times or bad times that we need that God uses, but oftentimes he does. Now, in terms of our first slide, just to kind of set the setting, I could have said this before I read the passage, but just to get to know the characters that are in this account, one is Jabin, king of Hazor in Canaan. He was a tyrant. Now, Jabin, what we probably would understand is not his name, but a title. If you turn to Joshua 11, you'll actually see Hazor being a power source in Canaan that Joshua is actually trying to defeat, and then another Jabin is mentioned there. And so basically, Jabin was a title as opposed to a name, but now Joshua actually destroyed Hazor, destroyed these Canaanites, and now they have risen up and are used by God to discipline Israel in the context of the book of Judges. Deborah was a judge in Israel, a woman of faith and courage, and who our story is focused around. Barak is a reluctant Jewish general. And then we have Hebar, a Canaanite neighbor at peace with Jabin. Now this is where it gets a little confusing in terms of the story, because basically Hebar was a relative of Moses's. So basically there's some family connection to Israel, but probably because of the business that Hebar was in, he made a covenant with Jabin in terms of just having, you know, kind relations with him in terms of where he lived and presumably what business he participated in. And then we have Jael, wife of Hebar, who is handy with a hammer. So again, that's the cast of characters in terms of what we have in this account. And so basically, you know, the next slide is a map. And so therefore, I know you can't see this, but I'm going to kind of point out what's going on here. So basically, what we're going to learn about Deborah, she is actually providing wisdom and counsel in this area of Palestine, is this area of Israel, in terms of like the line around Ephraim, you know, where the tribe of Ephraim would be. And so basically, she's a prophetess. So therefore, God is using her in a powerful way. He's revealing things to her. People are coming to her for judgments, for wisdom. And I think that by virtue of that happening, that she becomes a leader. Like, again, when you become the answer person, when you're a person that has God working in your life, people are drawn to you in the context of that. And so basically now, we're going to have Deborah here that's going to talk to Barak or send a message to Barak to come to her. So Barak is going to come down here. So again, he's up at the top of the map there. And so basically, he's going to come down here. And then the majority of the events are right here. As you can see, Mount Tabor. And here we have the Kishon River. Again, that's where the events are going to happen. So again, hopefully that helps you understand the map a little bit as we read along. So again, Deborah, a prophetess in verse 4, the wife of Lekhodath, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. Again, in that more southern, it's really more middle part of Israel. And the Israelites came to her to have the disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and that's more the north of Israel, and said to him, The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you to take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and give him into your hands. So again, that's all that I described in terms of what's happening on this map. And you kind of have to, you know, appreciate the geography of what's happening here in terms of how God uses that to bring victory as a pretty miraculous thing that he does. Or again, doing something extra special to aid them in the battle. So again, Barak said to her, if you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go. So again, here is this guy, and we imagine that Barak probably had some prowess as a leader, some aspect of tragedy or strategy. Didn't mean to say tragedy. Strategy in terms of being a general. Like, why is all of Israel, is Deborah, who again, under the counsel of God, choosing Barak, that is way up in the north, and she's kind of in the middle of, but again, God reveals this to her. So it's about 100 miles between where Deborah is and where Barak is. And so again, he travels down, and again, he gets the word of God. This is what God wants you to do. And he says, no, you know, if you go with me, I'll go. If you don't go with me, then I won't. And so what's Deborah's response to that? Well, very well, Deborah said, I will go with you, but because of the way you are going about this, the honor will be yours, but the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman. So we just have to understand right at the outset that Deborah on some level is uncomfortable with this dynamic. She understands what God has said to her. She understands the role that Barak should have in the context of this. But again, if you as a man are expressing a need where you need me to participate with you, I'm not going to allow God's will to be hindered by your cowardice, by your unwillingness to go and do what God wants you to do. And so there's going to be something instructive for us in terms of just what that means, in terms of how we deal with the predominant message that comes out of Scripture, which is about male leadership. But here we have Deborah being a fitting exception to that rule. So basically, let's now continue to read the story and see how God works in the context of this. So again, the glory's going to go to a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. You know, something that we recognize in terms of, you know, what's going on here. Why is it Zebulun and Naphtali? You know, the 12 sons of Jacob and how the tribes were defined by them. They were given different parts of Palestine, of Israel, in terms of where they inhabited. And so the reason why Naphtali and Zebulun are mentioned here is because Hazor is to the north. And so therefore, as he is being used by God to discipline Israel, his greater possession, his greater infamy in terms of what damage he's doing to Israel is more in that northern quadrant, more in that northern section. And so the reason why Deborah says, well, the people that will be most should be more involved in this battle, and the people are being infected more, they know more about what's going on. But the call goes out to all Israel in terms of joining Barak at Mount Tabor. And so basically what's going to happen, it'll tell a little bit of the story, and whether I read it as well, we'll see. So basically, they gather on Mount Tabor. And well, you know, so I'm going to read, because I'm going to read anyways. And so, and it tells the story better than I can in terms of this context. And so again, so 10,000 men follow him and Deborah, again, to Mount Tabor. Now Haber, again, this relation of Moses, the Kenite, had left other Kenites, descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zanim near Kadesh. So again, he's up in that area where Barak has come from. And when they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered together his 900 iron chariots and all the men with him from Harosheth Hanoim to the Kishon River. And so basically, again, here's the trap that effectively God is setting up. And he's using Kabar, you know, for that. So basically, Kabar has this favorable relationship with Jabin. So it sounds like Kabar is giving information to Jabin in terms of, hey, I know where the enemy is. Hey, you want to know where a bunch of Israelites are that you can defeat with your strong chariots? Well, here's where they are. So basically, Jabin says, wow, what a great opportunity. So I'm going to go to the place where I'm centralized, over here by the Kishon River, and I'm going to go to Mount Tabor to defeat the Israelites. Well, little do they know that God is going to do something miraculous in terms of weather. He creates a great rainstorm. So now, basically, when the Kishon River overflows, now this becomes just a plain of mud. And so you know what doesn't work in a plain of mud? Is chariots. You know, it's interesting that when the book of Judges starts talking about, you know, the victories that Israel had in chapter 1, it actually says that, you know, and they said, who should go out first? And it's Judah that goes out first. And it says that Judah was able to defeat those people in the mountainous regions, but they couldn't defeat the people in the plains because they had chariots made of iron. So again, here's another reference point to, again, the controlling dynamic of military equipment. You know, at certain times when there's a new development in military hardware, that can be a radical change in terms of what controls things. You know, the Romans come up with a new shield that surrounds a man, and now all of a sudden you can't shoot arrows as readily, or spears get deflected. Now the Romans dominate the world because of the way they organize their armies, because of the equipment they have. Well, again, that's what these iron chariots are. But okay, they have these iron chariots, you don't. So again, if we can ride our chariots and pick up speed, we just bowl you over. And so God knows how to neutralize that. You know, God knows how to neutralize your enemies. God knows how to help you gain the victory that you have no means to do on yourself. So again, it really is a trap. They don't know how it's a trap, but they don't know what God's going to do, but they're just following God's direction. And you know, that's the wonderful thing about God. It's also the confusing thing about God, to know that God is leading you in certain directions. God has a will and a plan of how you would overcome the things that are difficult to you or the evil that is prevailing and how your role you would have in the context of that. But again, we have to have the kind of relationship with God where we can recognize his voice. We can read the word, and the word can speak to us. Like, this is not something that just someone who, you know, I care nothing about God, or just kind of infrequently engage with God, or engage with prayer, or engage with worship, engage with church. Now, God, I need your will. Now, God, I need an answer. God, tell me what to do. He can. You know, sometimes in the glorious ways that he works, or again, someone, again, even Mark's friend, someone that doesn't even know God gets a miracle. So God can reveal himself in the powerful way. Now you have a believer that you may know that doesn't get a miracle. Well, how does that make sense? Well, again, that's what we trust God in terms of whatever he would do. But for the most part, in terms of the regularities of how God works, as we read in the psalm this morning, those who fear God are under his counsel. Those who respect God, those who honor God, those who follow God, those who seek God, those are the ones who hear from God. So that's where Deborah is. That's what Deborah is in terms of giving this information to Barak. Barak is being faithful in terms of following that direction. You know, again, it's unfortunate that we need Deborah's help to do that. It shouldn't need Deborah's help to do it, but it needs Deborah's there to do that. So kudos to Deborah in the context of the story. But the reason why it all works and why God has them make Mount Tabor is, again, to draw Jabin out. So again, we send this rainstorm, the waters of the Kishon River overflow. So again, now the benefit you have in terms of the iron chariots goes away in terms of what God creates. Now, we don't get that actually in this story. As we read in chapter 5, where Deborah writes a song about her victory, that's where we would see it in terms of the miracle that God provides. And so Hagar, again, he's giving information we don't know. We can imagine that Hagar is probably doing this to engender himself to Jabin, or God is orchestrating this again. Hey, Tamar, why don't you tell Jabin where the Israelites are? And so, tough to know when the Bible didn't specifically say that God used Tamar to go tell Jabin. You know, so whatever Hagar knows, that I'm trying to engender favor with Jabin, or I'm trying to deceive Jabin, and I know what God is doing. But that's what we know. God is working something out and orchestrating something for the sake of his people. So in verse 12, Sisera's excited. Well, then we're told Sisera that Barak and Tamar said, gathered together 900 iron chariots and all the men with him from Harosheth Haggaim to the Kishon River. So again, we're going to bowl them over again. Then Deborah said to Barak, go, this is the day the Lord's given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? And so again, I believe that's where the rain starts falling, and the rain comes, and the river overflows its banks. And so again, that is what God is doing. But Deborah is hearing a word from God and saying, giving direction to Barak in terms of what he does. So as Barak advanced, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and armed by the sword. And Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth and Pekarim. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword, not a man was left. Sisera, however, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Hebar the Kenite, because there were friendly relations between Jabin, king of Hazar, and the clan of Hebar the Kenite. So again, now the Canaanites are rooted. They're defeated. Basically, what is happening is the chariots are going back to where they started. So the Canaanites are fleeing toward the coast. And while they're fleeing toward the coast, and the Israelite army is following them, Sisera goes north to Kadesh and tries to escape in that way. Now, something that is true about biblical geography and people talking about different things, I don't even know when I mention this, that some people put Kadesh here. And so in terms of that part of the story, it kind of makes more sense that Kadesh is more on the south of the Sea of Galilee rather than the north of the Sea of Galilee. But I think it's more reliable to think that Kadesh is there. But similar names in terms of the geography of Israel. But anyways, what we know from the story is, again, that's where Sisera's going. That the army's going in one direction, he's going the other direction, because he knows that his life is valuable. Like, if anyone's going to stay alive, I need to stay alive because I'm the general. I'm the strategist in terms of the tragedies. No, I'm the strategist in terms of what I'm doing with the people of Canaan. And so again, he fled on foot. He sees the Jael, the wife of Hagar, fit familiar relationships. So Jael, in verse 18, went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she put a covering over him. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." It's interesting that she opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. We might suggest the reason why Jael gave him milk rather than water is, what does milk make you do? it makes you go to sleep. And so therefore, there's a plan that J.L. is forming, even in terms of what she gives Sisera to drink. And so, but J.L., the Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quickly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. I just can't help but mention my mother in the context of the story, because my mom, basically my mom was infamous as her famous, as the son of Gucci. And what she would say about this story is she loves how God, the Bible expresses the obvious. Like, really? Do you have to say after you drill a tent peg through his skull that he died? like we wouldn't assume that. So she would always make that comment in your son's blood. But look at how God states the obvious, that yes, she put the tent peg through his head, but he died. So just in case you didn't know that, the Bible wants to clarify. So again, kudos to my mom in terms of all the people that were influenced by her Sunday school teaching in the days at Frenchtown Baptist, mostly. But anyways, so where am I? I'm over on this page. So now again, she kills Sisera, the primary enemy that Barak now is trying to find. And Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. Come, she said, I will show you the man you're looking for. So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him. So again, what do we learn? What do we see from this story in terms of what we would internalize? We do have to understand that male leadership is the rule of Scripture. Like, in terms of just all the things that God does in the context of the Old Testament, in the context of the New Testament, what God does in the context of family, what God does in the context of church, the emphasis is male leadership. But Deborah is a worthy exception in terms of her having the work of God, the hand of God upon her, that she's courageous in terms of what she does. And I think part of the point is, grow where God puts you. Again, you're a male, you're a man, you're a woman, you're a child, you're a teen, you have a ministry, you have a place that God is leading you, go there. And if God continues to expand your ministry, expand your influence, continue to follow in that direction. And I can promise you that that's the way it happened. That basically, Deborah knew the hand of God, she knew she was a prophetess. So again, she's declaring the word of the Lord. She has wisdom in the context that it does dispute. People start coming to her. So now all of a sudden, she gets known in Israel. So now in the absence of some other judge that would come from some other place or be some other gender, well, not a man. Okay, I'm going to be the person. If people listen to me, now God shows me what should happen. I'm going to follow that direction, but what is the direction that I see as natural and normal? Barak, you're the guy. You should be leading. But again, if you feel like you need me, you shouldn't. You know, realize the Lord's going to go to me. I mean, male leadership does not mean that women are inferior, incapable, or can't be used by God. Like I would say, if there's anything that this passage says, is that whenever men aren't doing what they're supposed to do, it is a place for the woman to do that thing. Like basically, when we think about male leadership, that is not a thing of primarily privilege. It is not a thing of my way or the highway, that you have to follow my opinion just because I said it. More so, male leadership is about responsibility. Like basically, when Deborah says that the glory will be to a woman, that is a message to both men and women. Like basically, for men, it would be to Barak's shame to hear that. It would be to your shame. If again, think about a situation where, oh, God really has told me you should teach a Sunday school class. I'm not gonna teach a Sunday school class, I'll be your helper, you teach. Well, now the glory's going to go to a woman. Oh, you know, it shouldn't be. That's not the natural course. And see, we make rules based on rules, not on exceptions. You tell me, do you get that? Yes, this is an exception. Yes, it recognizes that God can use women in the context of that, particularly in the failing of men or the absence of men. I love Elizabeth Elliot in terms of her taking over the ministry of Jim Elliot, one of the most impressive believers of the 1950s and 60s. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That is what he said in going to the Aka Indians who were cannibals, but he felt like God was asking him to minister Christ there. And what happens to Jim Elliot is he and his friends die in the context of that ministry. And so you know what his wife does? I'm going to go there. I'm going to minister there too. And so basically, she now is in a place where I think she tells a story in the shadow of the Almighty, where people are so impressed by women. Your husband died, you killed him, now you're coming. Like, what greater expression of the love of Christ than to say, you're the people that killed my husband, but I've got a message for you. If there's a prevailing message about a Savior, about a gospel, about a cross that you need to understand, and I'm going to come from all the way in the United States to this place to for you to recognize this is how important the truth of Jesus Christ is. And every person in every sector of the world is called to come under the message of Christ that he is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. That when he died on the cross, he was reconciling all of humankind to him. And it's only by virtue of us believing in him that we can be saved. And so basically, they start getting saved. They need to be discipled. They need to be taught. Elizabeth says, you know, I'm a woman. I'm going to teach men because there's no men around. But she also understood that once men became mature enough or others came, she handed the reins over to that. And so, I would say, that's what we're dealing with. So, again, if you have questions about that, like, maybe I will say this. Some women, like, embrace this. This is not a hard thing. That I get it, like whether I understand because God tells me and I believe, or I get it because I just don't feel like I don't want to have the reign, I don't want to have the power and authority. But then there are women that struggle with this, and I get that, particularly in the context of the failing of men, for women to feel like I've got to take on the reins. And I think Deborah is an example of, you do that, but understand that, God would ultimately want it to be different. But again, you continue to do what you can do to really, like in Deborah's case, I'm going to try and support the man to do what he's doing and what the role that he has. And that is the better course of action. That's a better model of what Deborah represents. But again, it is, like, again, don't shirk responsibility or not respond to God's call. Like what is in Barak that says, okay, this is the role I have for you. This is what I want you to do. Can you go with me? That's like a 5-year-old. Daddy, can you come with me? I want to go downstairs alone. Yeah, if you're 5. But then when my son was 12, no, you go. You left your toy downstairs. Maybe this will teach you not to leave your toy downstairs. Like this, at some point, it's like, put on your man pants. And we go and do what you're called to do. And I just about promise you that 99% of women are waiting for that to happen. I don't care where they are in their frame about, I wanted this and I want my opinion heard and I want this to be validated. You have a man that loves in the way that God calls you us to, is responsible in the way that God calls us to, is pure in the way that God calls us to, is godly in the way that, and then when was it, I'm on board. I'm with that. I'll follow that direction. I'll follow that lead. But then when there's suspicion, there's doubt, there's, like, I don't know where this is going, you're not communicating to me, let me know where it's going. And so again, the dynamic of what God desires in a family relationship, in a male-female relationship, it would be the man is taking on the mantle of leadership, but serving in the context of that leadership, not lording it over someone. And so again, so don't shirk responsibility and not believe God's call. Some other things we learned from chapter 4 is God fights our battles for us and with us. You know, outside, like, and then sometimes God doesn't tell us why we're doing things. Like, I don't know at what point the rain came. I'm not sure at what point the river. Like, it's basically, it has to happen long enough for Sisera to actually be on the battlefield. Like, in other words, it can't be, we're going into Mount Tabor, and we understand what God is doing because the rain is falling, and the river's overflowing. But then Sisera would not come. So Sisera has to be, in the context of battle, in the context of pursuing the Israelites, for this to happen. And so there's a point in time where, again, they're going to Mount Tabor, like, Sisera's over there, Barak, but his whole, you know, his main place of operation is to the coast, it's to the west. We're going on Mount Tabor in the east. Why are we going here? Because that's what God said. But again, he's setting it up for that victory. At times, decisive action is necessary, and we need to have the courage to execute it. I mean, very rarely that's going to be putting a stake in someone's head. You know, but you know, like, more than anything, JL knew the stakes. I wish I intended that. I wish I meant to say that. But you know, we'll thank God for like she knew what was on the line. And so you can say she's breaking the covenant. You know, she promised protection. She let him in his house. She don't do this. She's opening your house. Oh, none of that matters. When ultimately, this is a person through whom Jabin had tyrannized the people. And so therefore, he needs to be destroyed in terms of what she does. So sometimes, again, we come to a point where decisive action needs to happen. Just make sure that God is leading and directing and with you in the context of that. And again, the great message of the story is God is the great rescuer and is waiting for us to call out to him in need. We will need to follow his directions, though. So again, that is Judges chapter 4. Again, it's a great military, certain passages of scripture, you would be much more impassioned about the story if it was a movie. You know, the characters, who plays Deborah, and who plays Barak, and, you know, different things, and, you know, we're going on Mount Tabor, and why they're going on Mount Tabor, and here's a guy, and here's a rainstorm, and the special effects of the water, and, you know, all that. God does a good job of it. God is a great storyteller in terms of how he unpacks the story and gives you a picture of what's going on. But again, the main point, he is the great rescuer and he's waiting for us to call out to him in need. Like, the reason why this happened is because of his discipline. After 20 years, they recognize, okay, God, I give up. You know, sometimes I pray that for unbelievers. You know, like, God, do something in life that they just have to give up. Like, they stop striving, they stop trying to make it on their own, they start doing, you know, not a bad thing to pray for believers, too, that are straying from the faith. To, you know, what is it going to take to bring you to God? What is it going to take for you to lift your eyes up unto the hills from where my help comes from? Because that's who God is. And then we wait for how God is working, how God is orchestrating in the context of things. I'm torn about what to do with Judges chapter 5, because basically, really, it's a song about the victory of Israel. And so I don't want to necessarily do a message on it, but maybe, I'm not going to read it, because again, we're out of time. So basically, the main themes are, basically, praise God. God has done a wonderful thing, the victory is his, he is great. The other main point is, again, Deborah and Barak, we have done our jobs. We've done the things that we would. Again, this is common things for songs to be written about victories and battle plans and so on and so forth. You know, she does mention, as in, so in verse 19, kings came, they fought, the kings of Canaan fought at Kenak. by the waters of Megiddo, but they carried up no sword, no plunder. From the heavens the stars fought, from the courses they fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away. The age-old river, the river Kishon, march on, my soul, be strong. So again, that's where we have the idea. This is another point where when God moves from Edom to, maybe it's your homework assignment to read Judges chapter 5. How about that? But then the other point is she calls out the people that heard the call, and she calls out the people that didn't. And so therefore, glory to Ephraim, glory to Naphtali and Zebulun in terms of coming and bringing men. But these people didn't answer. And so the next point. Don't be one who sits on the sidelines when there is work to be done, or receive benefits from the efforts of others and not assist or add to the efforts. Can I read that again? Don't be the one who sits on the sidelines when there's work to be done, or receive benefits from the efforts of others and not assist or add to the efforts. You know, boy, this thing is happening. Like, I just don't get it. Oh, we're breaking down chairs for a fellowship lunch, and people aren't helping? Oh yeah, I'll drop my kids off to Sunday school or Trail of Life or American Heritage Girls, but I'm not gonna do anything. People put a lot of effort in terms of just what the church is, the programs that we have, what goes on. You receive benefits from that. Well, how can you involve yourself? How can you participate? Well, particularly when the call is put out. Again, I will not say you should know what's going on. We're always willing to tell you. But like you want a place to serve, I'll tell you where you can go. I always say that. But you should know that. But when you see something happen, or again, there's a call out to say, hey, this is going on. Involve yourself. Participate. And again, that's another thing that comes out of this passage. See, part of pastoring, part of preparing messages and so forth, like, does this passage have enough to justify a message, or does it not? And chapter 5 doesn't. And it's connected to Deborah. And so therefore, there's not much, but besides what I said there, there's really not much fodder in terms of what we would learn. But again, it is this song. This, okay, we got the things like the Star Spangled Banner, you know, the flag flying, and you know, the home of the brave, and that's what chapter 5 is. And so basically, we will move on to Gideon next week. So let's follow. And let's pray. And so, Father, we just do pray that we thank you that you are the God of glory, the God of power, the God of victory, that we do nothing in terms of what you have led us to or enabled us for alone. That, Father, you are always with us as we pray to you and engage with you for the plan of our lives, and we take initiative. We know that you're fighting evil. You're easing our path and making the path of those that oppose was difficult. That if you don't, then there's a lesson we need to learn. But Father, we can trust you that when we minister to you for you, we can know you're there. And then you're working in us, through us, around us, in terms of how we would influence people for the sake of your gospel, for the sake of your truth, for the sake of your glory. And so, Father, I pray this for young and old. I pray maybe even more for teenagers, for those who are in high school, and maybe it's just harder for them to embrace what does God want me to do. But first and foremost, he would desire for you to seek him, to learn of him, to grow in him, to be able to hear his voice, to sense his guiding in your life. He would want you to influence your friends and neighbors about Jesus, about what Jesus means to you. Don't worry about defending what they think of Jesus. Just you tell them about what Jesus means to you. And just make that meaning great, because Jesus is great. And so, Father, I pray that for our high schoolers, for our 20-somethings, in terms of just where I am and what God will desire for me, I just pray that you do a work through all of us in terms of where we're more coward than courage. And help us to have the courage of Deborah. Help us to embrace the call of God. And even though she doesn't want to go, she goes. Father, make us that when we don't want to go, we go, because that's the call that you have made. So we just lift this all before you in the majesty of your Son, Jesus.
I'll talk to you maybe Monday. Right?
Yeah. Okay.